There's a woman told about an incident that I want to share with you this morning. She had left a meeting at the church building and started looking for her keys and realized she couldn't find them. Where are my keys? And a quick search in the room where she had been in a meeting came to no avail. She couldn't find her keys. I must have left them in the car, she thought, and frantically she headed for the parking lot. Her husband, by the way, his name was David, but no, this isn't Patrice telling this story. David had scolded her many times for leaving the keys in the ignition. You see, her theory was the ignition is the best place not to lose your keys. David's theory was that's the best way to get your car stolen. Well, when she went out to the parking lot, sure enough, the parking lot was empty. Her car, she believed, had been stolen. She called the police. She gave them her location, confessed she had left her keys in the car, and that it had been stolen. Then she made the most difficult call of all to her husband, David. "Honey," I stammered. By the way, she says, I always call him honey in times like this. "I left my keys in the car, and it has been stolen." Well, there's a period of silence to the point where she thought she had dropped the call. But then she heard David's voice. "Betty," he said, "I dropped you off." And so she grew silent for a period of time, and then she said, "Well, come and get me." David retorted, "I will, just as soon as I convince this policeman that I haven't stolen your car." My question is this: do you think he was ever able to convince the policeman of the truth? But I want to ask us a question this morning. What is truth? What is truth? This question is asked in Scripture, John 18. Pilate therefore said to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" We don't know if he's being sarcastic, or was he sincerely seeking the answer to this important question. What is truth? I want us to explore that question a few moments together. Number one, we want the truth. We want the truth. Dr. Norman Geisler and Dr. Frank Turek make some important points regarding truth in their book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And they point out in this book that we demand truth in virtually every area of our lives. Think about this. We demand truth when it comes to our loved ones. We want our spouses to be honest with us. We teach our children that they must be honest with us, because if they're not truthful, then there are consequences. We want our doctors to be truthful with us. We want the right medicine prescribed for our ailment. We want the right operations performed, the right knee to be operated on, for example. We want the truth. We demand truth from stockbrokers. We demand they tell us the truth about companies they recommend. We want truth in our court system. We want justice. We want them to convict only the truly guilty. We want truth from our employers. We want them to tell us the truth and pay us fairly. We want truth when it comes to the airlines. We want to be able to trust the plane in which we're sitting. We want to know that the pilot is equipped, that he's been trained, and that he's sober, right? We want the truth. We expect to be told the truth when we pick up a reference book, read an article, watch a news story. We want the truth from advertisers and teachers. And yes, we want the truth from politicians so we'll know how to vote in the upcoming elections. We want the truth. We assume road signs indicate the truth. We want our medicine bottles to reveal the truth, the labels on canned goods. You see, in virtually every facet of life, we demand truth. Especially when it affects our money, our relationships, our safety, our health. We demand truth. We want the truth. But notice, secondly, in some matters, many don't want the truth. They don't want the truth. You see, on the other hand, despite our unwavering demands for truth in those areas, many aren't interested in the truth when it comes to morality or religion. Many, in fact, reject the idea that any religion, any system of instruction can be true. As you'll see, there's a huge contradiction here. Why do we demand truth in everything except in matters of morality and religion? Why do we say, why do many say, that's true for you but not for me when we're talking about morality and religion, but we would never accept that in these other areas of our lives? Here's the truth. Many just don't want to be held accountable to any moral standards or religious doctrine. And you know as well as I that this idea permeates our society, our culture. We blindly accept the self-defeating truth claims of politically correct intellectuals who tell us truth doesn't exist, everything is relative, there are no absolutes, it's all a matter of opinion. You ought not judge. After all, religion is about faith, not facts, we're told. That still begs the question, what is truth? In answer to this question, many would reply, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Jeff Jenkins, a friend of several of us, gospel preacher in Lewisville, Texas, writes, the prevailing mood in the world of postmodern Western culture is that everybody determines truth for himself or for herself. In the age of tolerance, everybody's opinion must be considered equally valid. There's no room for absolute doctrine. The only people who cannot be tolerated these days are those who seem to be even a little intolerant. This danger of being forced upon the church is called relativism. The truth is relative. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. That's our society. That's how many would try to define truth today. Very subjective, very relative. Perhaps Augustine was right when he said, we love the truth when it enlightens us, but we hate the truth when it convicts us. What is truth? By definition, very simply, truth is telling it like it is. It can be defined as that which corresponds to the object or to reality, or that which describes an actual state of affairs. Here are some truths about truth. There are many truths about truth. Here are some of them. Number one, truth is discovered, not invented. Truth is discovered, not invented. A child in the classroom asked, when did Isaac Newton invent gravity? Well, obviously he didn't invent gravity, did he? He discovered it. Or he named it. Even so, we don't invent truth. We discover it. Number two, truth is transcultural. If something is true, it is true for all people, in all places, at all times. That's the definition of what truth really is. It's true everywhere, at all times. 2 + 2 = 4 is true for everyone, everywhere, at every time. Truth is transcultural. Truth is changing, unchanging, even though our beliefs about truth change. You recall in our history, there was a period of time where many believed that the earth was flat. And then discovery was made that actually the earth is more round. But the simple fact that the truth about the earth didn't change, it was our belief about the earth that changed. Truth is unchanging. Number four, beliefs cannot change a fact, no matter how sincerely they are held. What I believe about a truth doesn't change that truth. Someone can sincerely believe that the world is flat, but that only makes the person sincerely mistaken. Here's a biblical example. I think about Joseph's brothers who sold Joseph into slavery, Genesis chapter 37. And they bring that coat of many colors that Jacob had given to his favorite son, Joseph. And they have the blood of a goat on it. And the idea that they're trying to present as truth to their father is that a wild beast has torn Joseph to pieces. And Jacob accepted that evidence as being the truth. But that wasn't the truth at all, was it? Joseph was alive. He'd been sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites. Beliefs cannot change a fact, no matter how sincerely they are held. Number five, truth is not affected by the attitude of the one professing it. An arrogant person doesn't make the truth he professes false, nor does he make it true. A humble person doesn't make the error he professes truth. It's not affected by the attitude of the one professing it. And notice number six here, all truths are absolute truths. Even truths that appear to be relative are absolute. But one of my favorite thoughts that Richard Lincoln would share from time to time, he said that calling truth absolute was a redundancy. You don't need to call truth absolute, because if it is true, it's absolute. All truths are absolute truths, with apologies to Richard Lincoln's correction on that. In short, contrary beliefs are possible. Contrary truths are not possible. But consider this, what is not truth? What is not truth? Consider an insight that can help us identify a false statement or a false philosophy. Watch for self-defeating statements. And we're going to talk about what that means. Here's an incident from a recent talk radio program that'll demonstrate what is meant by a self-defeating statement. There was this radio host by the name of Jerry taking calls on the subject of morality. And there were several callers that called in that insisted on a particular morality stance. And after hearing numerous callers boldly claim a certain moral position was true, one caller called in and blurted out, Jerry, there's no such thing as truth. Frank Turek was one who heard this talk show on the radio, and he scrambled for the phone because he urgently wanted to ask a question. He wasn't able to get through, but he wanted to get on the air and say, Jerry, to the guy that said there is no such thing as truth, is that true? That's a self-defeating statement. There's no such thing as truth. If not, how can you even believe or accept that statement? A self-defeating statement is one that fails to meet its own standard. As you see, the caller's statement, there is no truth, claims to be true and thus defeats itself. It's like saying, I can't speak a word in English. But if I say that and you hear me speaking in English, you know I've just made a false statement because I said something in English. It's a self-defeating statement. Now listen to these statements. All truth is relative. That's a self-defeating statement, isn't it? There are no absolutes. Are you absolutely sure about that? You see, we can discern what is not truth we can discern these self-defeating statements. But then we still come down to this question. What is truth? I like this statement by Wayne Jackson. This is where I accept the origin of truth. He writes, "All truth ultimately is grounded in the nature of God and the holy will that proceeds from Him, whether that will is expressed in the immutable laws of nature or in the documents of Scripture." And those who would disagree with me would say, well, that takes a leap of faith to make that statement. I'll grant that. It is a statement. It's a proclamation of faith. But I believe it's the only one that makes any sense at all. That all truth has its origin in God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's truth. And that's where we find all truth is in God. And therefore, God is the God of truth. He's called that many times in Scripture. And whatever, therefore, would emanate from Him is truth, including His revealed will. Psalm 119, verse 151. The psalmist says, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." God's word is truth. Everything that is false is a digression from the divine ideal. Because God is true. He is truth. And His word is truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." 2 Timothy 3 speaks about the word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I'll remind you of a way that I heard or read in the Magnolia Messenger years ago, breaking that verse down. That the Word of God is profitable for what's right, and I would suggest for what's true. It's right for doctrine. It's profitable for what's wrong, for reproof. The Word of God is truth, therefore it corrects us when we look into the mirror of His Word and see some flaw, as we will see in our lives. God's Word is profitable for getting right. It tells us what we need to do to correct our mistakes and find forgiveness in Jesus. It's profitable for staying right, for instruction in righteousness. We want to live the right way before God. We want to live in truth. The Word of God equips us for that. It equips us to do what is right, what is true, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why do we emphasize this? Because in the world, truth is relative. It depends on where you are in the world. And there's so many different standards that are suggested as being truth. And it creates confusion, doesn't it? Folks, let's stand with the God of truth and realize His word is truth. And therefore, if we want to understand what is really true in this world, this is where we start. Because God is truth, as is His Word. Wayne Jackson also wrote, "Truth is not to be sought in the deep caverns of one's personal soul. Rather, it is revealed propositionally in a series of inspired documents." God's Word is truth. It is the Word of truth that must be handled correctly. Remember what Paul told Timothy? "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing," what? "The word of truth." Someone asks, "How do you know such and such is true? How do you know that that stance on moral issues is true, if we can show them from the Scriptures, that's what God's Word teaches, that we have a foundation upon which to stand. Because we accept this as the truth, because it's from the God of truth. How important is it? Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This past week, at one of the lectures, I heard about a conversation between a couple of men. One was a Christian, the other was contemplating becoming a Christian. And the one that was thinking about it said, "Well, I realize that when I become a Christian, all my problems are going to be over." The Christian corrected him, said, "Actually, that's not the case. If you read the Scriptures, you'll see that those who are trying to follow Jesus often suffered and suffered terribly for it. You'll find statements in Scripture such as, in the world," Jesus speaking to His disciples, "in the world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble." No, just because you're going to follow Christ doesn't mean all your problems are going to be solved. Then the one that was contemplating following Christ said, "Well, then why should I follow Jesus?" The Christian replied, "Well, there are many answers to that question. But one of the most basic is this: because Jesus is truth. Because Jesus is truth." Jesus tells us like it is. He reveals to us through His teachings how we look in our sin, in our true condition in our sin. And it's a harsh reality, but it's the truth that we need to understand. But He also reveals the truth about God's love for us, that God loved us so much that He gave us Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might be reconciled to God, because that's what God wants. He wants each of us to become His children and look forward to eternal blessings, which is another reason to follow Jesus. But basically, we follow Jesus because He is truth. Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and a life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Will you accept the truth? Will you follow Jesus? And the main reason you'll want to do that is because He is truth. If you're subject to the invitation, if you need to obey the gospel this morning, if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, if we can help you in any way, please let that be known as together we stand and sing.